I'm liking this setup this morning. I'm a big fan of like being right here in the middle of you, so I can like throw things at you. So watch yourself. All right. This morning we're talking about we're continuing over the last couple of weeks. We've been talking about Advent, and Advent, of course, you know, is this entrance of the celebration, this entrance of the Savior of the world, this baby Jesus that we get to celebrate Christmas around. And it's an amazing thing when we think about it. And I talked even a couple weeks ago about entrances and even think about how Christ came into the world. It came as a baby, came as this small child, came in such a way that so many people that were looking for him could not find him. They did not know when he showed up exactly at that time, you know, and it just blew people's minds later on when they found out how this Savior was born. You know, I think for a lot of us, I think if we had you know, an option, and we were said, you know, hey, I'll give you some options of how you can enter, you know, have your big entrance, and maybe your entrance is not to be Savior of the world. Maybe you're a king. Maybe you're a president. I like to think about the entrance of a boxer myself. I love boxing. I like to think about the entrance of a fighter, and there's one fighter in particular that probably has just one of the best entrances of all time. And I'm just, that's right. Yes. Thank you. And I think about, you know, like they're looking for this king that's going to save the world. You know, and you'd think you'd get something kind of like this. I mean, you know, like this music starts to play and everybody knows that no matter what, Rocky is going to beat the mess out of whoever is in that ring when this music is playing. And you're like, I cannot wait to see him overcome this impossible, you know, person to defeat and all this stuff. You know, think back to that time and what it was like for them to be looking for this king of the Jews. And for them, at that moment in time, when they're looking for this king, when they're trying to figure out how's he going to come? What's it going to look like? Is it going to be with chariots? Is it going to be all of this craziness? And instead, he's born into a manger in a stable at an inn where there is no room for him. You know, Rocky, if Rocky goes to Las Vegas, Rocky could pick where he wants to stay, right? You know? The truth is this king came humbly to us. He is the humble king. And this morning, as we celebrate this coming of this child, this entrance of this baby boy, I want us to look at the actual entrance of him into the world. If you got a Bible with you, pull it out. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, we've got ushers that will bring you a Bible. Just throw your hand up there. They are on the ball. They've got stacks like they're ready to go. So if you want a Bible, just throw your hand up. If you left it in the truck, it's okay. We'll loan you one. If you don't own one, we're giving that one to you. We want you to take it. We want you to have it. You know, don't be afraid. Throw your hand up. Get a Bible. That's what they're there for. But today we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. And in Luke chapter 2, we see the coming of this king. And what we know is the Christmas story, and maybe something that you want to read with your family next weekend. And I encourage you to do so. But it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, we're going to read 7 verses here, and it says this. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration of Quirinius, was governor, when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, and was with child. Verse 6 says this, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. I love this story. It is reminiscent of stories that I have heard of people when they've talked to me about when their wife was about to have a baby and they didn't know if they were going to make it to the hospital. One of my good buddies, his wife was in that situation, and they were on their way to the hospital, driving from this area down to Nashville, down I-24 at 100 plus miles an hour, I believe was the story goes. And he's on the phone with the hospital, and he is describing to them what is happening to her, and they are saying, "Sir, you need to pull over, and we're going to tell you how to deliver this baby." And he is saying, "No, ma'am, I am not pulling over. I am bringing her and this baby to you, and you better be ready for them." You know, and so sure enough, they make it there, and get in a room, and like, bam, baby out. You know, we're good. And everything was fine. But, you know, you've got this story of Mary and Joseph, and they're traveling because they had to register for a census. And this is crazy stuff to us. It's kind of foreign to us to think about, you know, having to do something like that. But basically, you know, a government edict went out, and this was, you know, something that had to happen, and they had to do it. And so this family that is from normally lives in Nazareth is traveling. And along the way comes time, and it's time to find a place to stay. And they go to an inn, and at the inn, there is no room, nada. And so begins this story of this king that is going to save the world. This whole thing was a complete setup from the get-go. Like, God knew what was going to happen. You get that, right? There's not like any accidents here that there was going to be a census, that they were going to have to travel. God knew what was going to happen. He knew that this baby would be born at a place where there was no room, that he would be born into a feeding trough. It's an amazing story. And it makes me ask questions. It makes me go, why Bethlehem? You know, why this place? Why not the fanfare? Why couldn't Jesus just come like just guns a blaring and just like everybody's like, "Oh yeah, look, there's Jesus," you know, why? From his birth forward, his life would be seen as a life of humility. Humility. That's one of those words that, man, we get a little uneasy about when we hear it, don't we? Like when we think about humility and we think about, you know, am I being humble right now in my life, you know, and all those types of things. It's one of those words that kind of makes us a little queasy because we're not real sure that we're good at doing that. And the truth is that most of us are not good at doing that. I struggle with it all the time. Humility is one of those things, and even to put some words on it, I think is important for us. But humility is to put others before you, to place others more important than yourself. Well, that's not what we like to do, is it? I mean, you know, if I went around the room today and just said, "Hey, what you doing today? What you got planned out today?" Now, some of you, granted, because I've already talked with you, your day is already called for because your significant other has said, "We are going to go shopping today," because we have not done that yet, okay? And some of you are like, "Oh, okay, whatever, I'll do that, whatever you say, honey." But for the most part, if I was to go around and take this poll, we would find that we have plans of what we want to do with our day. That makes sense, right? I've got plans. I've got plans with my day already, things I'm planning on doing tonight, and I'm doing them for the sake of me and my family. They're for me. You know, and I'm thinking about this, and I'm going, you know what? This idea, this humility thing is one of those things that really rocks the boat for us in so many areas of our lives because it makes us begin to ask these questions of, am I putting others before me? You see, here's the deal. If we know Jesus, if Jesus is our Savior, our life is to live a life like Christ. So that means we too would live a life of humility. We see shepherds come in verse 8. We see the location of Bethlehem, a lowly place, not exactly, you know, not exactly New York City or Washington, D.C. here or something. We see him born with the people that are nearby being just normal, simple folks, not kings and queens coming to lavish him. Yeah, the wise men show up later on in the game. But the thing is that we have this incredible picture of a humble king born to rock the thought of the whole thing. Here's what I love. If you got your Bible open, why don't you flip over to the Old Testament to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 5. Now some of you are like, I forgot where Micah is because it's been at least a couple of weeks since I've been reading there. Micah chapter 5. And I want to state this before I read it. This was written probably anywhere from 650, 700 to 800 years before Jesus was born. Okay? You with me? Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, God spoke into someone's life and they penned this on his behalf. This is his word and this is what is written. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of the brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be, I love this, he shall be their peace. He shall be their peace. Hundreds of years. Hundreds of years before the timing of a registration for a census. Hundreds of years. God didn't need a DeLorean to see into time. He knew exactly what was going to happen, and he knew exactly where the Messiah would be born. He knew that this little baby boy would be turned away from having a room, that he would be in a manger, a feeding trough, hanging out with just everyday Joes, shepherds. Amazing. Humble beginning. First people to see Jesus were not the type of folks that we would think. And that would be true for the majority of his ministry, although we would see him minister to the poor and to the rich and to everyone. But at the end of it all, Jesus would show love and he would show humility, and his life was about that. Philippians 2, we're going to camp on this for a little while today. In verse 1, we have this passage that we've not so long ago studied through, but I think that it's very fitting for us to look at this morning in lieu of celebrating Advent. In Philippians 2, it says this in verse 1. It says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind. Verse 3, do nothing. This is going to challenge you, so just get ready, okay? This is going to jack your day up, all right? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. And here's our definition of humility, if we just want to take it straight from Scripture. Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Let's stop right there. we have this picture of Paul penning what God had led him to pen in the book of Philippians to this church at Philippi. And he knew that this letter would go out so that so many believers would get to hear it. He knew that that was going to be a part of this. Now, he may have not known to the extent, but he knew that this was something that God was speaking to his heart about. He knew that this was something that they were supposed to hear, that we were supposed to hear one day. And in this passage of Scripture, we have this understanding of what humility is, especially starting in verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. What's that look like? What's that look like for us? What's that look like with our time? What's that look like with the things that we have capabilities of doing, talents that we have? What's that look like with our treasures, with our homes? What's that look like with our possessions? In humility, count others more significant than yourselves, and let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. That's putting others before ourselves. This was Jesus's ministry. We're going to see that in just a minute, but I want to look at verse 5 because I think that this is very important. I think this is very important. I think that we as a people, we're well-meaning people a lot of times, and we'll do something like go to church and we'll hear something and we'll go, you know what? I need to do that. My life needs to be more like what the pastor was talking about today. That was so right on, and I'm going to try to implement some of those things that he was talking about today. But I want you to see something in verse 5 that's very important. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That little verse right there is a glimpse into us understanding that for us to be able to have true humility, to truly put others before us for the right reasons and not for a show, and not to make ourselves feel better about ourselves for doing something for somebody, it has to come from Jesus. I mean, we just read that verse in Micah. What that last verse say that we looked at? And he shall be their peace. I mean, do we, how many times in our lives, and I feel like it's every day for me, I have to come back to truths like this where God just rocks me all over again. It's like, oh my gosh, I'm such an idiot. You know, to where I'm recognizing and I'm remembering once again that I will not have peace apart from Christ. There is nothing in this world that can give me peace except Jesus, except the work of the cross, except the truth of the gospel. That's where peace comes from. And so when we read this verse, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, he's talking about humility. He's talking about what he's just been talking about. And he's saying, you can't do this without him. Yeah, you can be nice to people. You can do good things. Get some stars by your name. It's like Sunday school growing up. Remember that? I've got stars. I had stars for attendance every week because my dad was the preacher. I was beating everybody. I was like, yeah, true humility. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This was his mind. If we are in Christ, we will love people. It's love God, love people, live gospel. If we love God, we'll love people. It just flows out. It just happens. We can't even help ourselves. We'll live the gospel because we just love him and we want to do for him. Remember what it was like to go, you know, on like some first dates, you know, with that significant someone. You know, and you were ready to impress, right? Ready to impress. Now look at them today. What do they look like now, huh? I'm just kidding. I'm picking on somebody. I'm being mean. No, it's, you know, it's so much, you know, this understanding that if we love God, we're going to want to fulfill his call for our lives. The great part about the whole thing is that when we can get past ourselves and figure out that our agenda is just jacking the whole thing up, that when we will follow God and be in his will, that's when we'll find peace. You want peace? It comes in Christ. You want humility? It comes in truly knowing Jesus and truly following him. It goes on. This passage goes on. Verse 6. Get ready for this. Who though, talking about Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus' life, his ministry, was all about humility. Now here's the pitfall, and let me just set everybody up for it, okay? Here's the pitfall. If we're not real careful here today, we'll say, man, I'm glad he's talking about that today. We got some people around here, and boy, they need some humility. Humility is one of those things that's like, I ask you this question. Don't shake your head yes, okay? Don't say anything, all right? I'm trying to protect you, all right? I don't want to make a fool out of you. Are you humble? You see, it's like as almost as soon as you say yes, it's like, oh, gotcha, you're not humble. You know? And the truth is it doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. It doesn't matter. We get so caught up on what is happening with them and what's happening with me and all this. The truth is true humility is our eyes set on the truth of the gospel. It's Jesus, and he is changing us. And he is using us for his kingdom. He is being glorified through us. People are seeing him in us. They're seeing us love them because we love him. And when that happens, it's powerful. And people can't deny that it's not supernatural, because that stuff doesn't come through fake. You know, there have been plenty of my days in life in ministry where I have gone through the motions and I have faked my way, you know, through, you know, I'm going to do this thing or that thing, and I'm going to go, you know, see this person that wants me to see him, whatever it is. I'm going to help this person because I'm going to be a good pastor, you know, whatever, a good friend or good family member or whatever. We've all been there, okay? We're all sinners, and I'm the biggest one in the room, okay? I'm the sinner idiot, you know, in the middle, okay? Monkey in the middle, literally. And so, you know, when you look at this and when you start to think about this and you start to recognize, you know what? So much of this comes down to the fact that when we don't have peace, instead of seeking Jesus, we just seek to do right things. We seek to do good things. The truth is that we have to be in the mind of Christ Jesus. We have to know him. We have to have communion with him. We have to talk with him. When we worship him, he changes us. When we spend time with him, he molds us and makes us into something different. And when we see him, because when we spend time, just look at this alone, we spend time in his word alone, like verse 6 where it says, who though he was in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. How huge is that? I mean, basically saying, Paul's saying, Jesus was God, but he did not count it to be something to be grasped. In other words, he didn't walk around swinging some big God stick, you know, and like Obi-Wan Kenobi everybody, like, we shall pass, you know, or, you know, whatever it is, you know. He was Jesus. He was humble. He'd go into situations, he would show humility. He didn't walk around and go, well, I'm God, and you better do what I say, and all of this kind of stuff. He loved people. He encouraged people. And in verse 7, this is so huge. This is so huge, and this is going to challenge you because it's challenging me. It's going to challenge us all. It has to. If verse 7 is not challenging you, then you're spiritually probably dead, okay? I'm just going to put it out there. Verse 7, talking about Jesus again, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant being born in the likeness of men. You're like, okay, where's the big hammer on this thing? It sounds like a great verse and all, but emptied himself. Christ emptied himself. Did you hear that? Did you get that? I'm gonna say it again. Christ emptied himself. Did you see that one? Did you see it that time? He emptied himself. He gave up his whole life for us. He literally emptied himself on the cross. It's real easy for us to go there and go, wow, yeah, wow, he emptied himself. He gave up his life, yeah. No, he gave up everything. He gave up everything for us. He emptied his whole life out for us and never once complained. He emptied himself for us. Let me ask you a question. What does it look like for us to empty ourselves for others? Because that's our call. Our call is not, you know, do this, do that, get that job, make a bunch of money. It's none of those things. We don't see any of that in there. It doesn't mean that those things might not happen and God might not want those things to happen. But our call ultimately is for us to empty ourselves as Christ did, that we would do so for others. But we can only do that if we know him. For us to empty ourselves is something that's completely foreign to our lives, right? I mean, let's just face it, like us emptying ourselves, us putting everybody before us serving selflessly, just in any way, shape, or form, is tough to do. I'll tell you, I see some folks at 24 do this. And it amazes me, and I see Jesus through them. And I know that they're only able to do it because of what Christ has done for them. And God is glorified through them serving God in such ways. I've seen, even just yesterday, there were guys up here working on stuff. There was no Rocky fanfare for those guys to come up here at like 6 or 7 in the morning and work on sprinkler heads to save the church money. Awesome. Glory to God for what they did, and it never be seen. Christ emptied himself. He humbled himself every day, every moment, every situation. I mean, it's just mind-boggling. And in that alone, if we took that alone, and we plastered it on the mirror for in the mornings or whatever it is, and we begin our day with asking ourselves, how am I gonna do that today for the kingdom of God? How am I gonna empty myself today? How am I gonna be humble today for others? How am I gonna love on people? How am I gonna minister to people? One of the ways that he did it, it says right here, was by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Took on being a servant. He just served people. He just looked for people to serve. He'd walk into towns and he just looked for people that needed to be served. But then it goes further. And it says that other statement, it says being born in the likeness of men. He emptied himself. He humbled himself. He emptied himself by being born in a manger. From day one, from the ground floor of him hitting the earth, he came in humility. The opposite of pride. The opposite of the thing that so many of us seek so desperately to protect our pride. The very thing that we have to let go of He never had any trouble. He showed us that it can be done. It goes on in verse 8 and says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And he did the ultimate act of humility. You didn't catch Jesus like in the garden, like the night before, you know, like hanging out with the disciples going, "Well, guys, you know, here's what's about to go down. These guys are going to show up and they're going to kill me. And I'm just going to be real honest with you. I don't deserve it and I don't want to do it. But I'm going to do it because I'm just a good Christian." Right? "I'm going to take it. I'm going to take one for the team. But I don't deserve it." He never does that. The story of so many of our lives is the fact that we struggle with entitlement. We want what we deserve. We want what we're owed. You know what I'm saying? Our life is based around that. Even laws, and we need laws. We need government. And Scripture tells us to come under those things, to keep peace, whatever it is. But the truth is that for us, I think that we've got to pay attention that we're not owed anything. Oh, we are. I'm sorry. I'm wrong. We're owed hell and we're owed death. But we don't get that unless we don't put our faith in Jesus. The truth is we get the gift of eternal life through Jesus because he showed humility even to the point of death on a cross. It's amazing. When we spend time seeking the truth of the gospel, we come away with humility. We come away going, "I didn't get what I deserve. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I'm sorry. Thank you for doing that for me." All of a sudden, things begin to fail in comparison of things that we think are so important in this world, don't they? I struggle with it. I struggle with it. Something fierce. It's so easy to get caught up in what we think is important. Some of those things are important, but the truth is they're not as important as our humility for the glory of God. I'm going to read this quote to you by John Stott. It says this. It says, "Every time we look at the cross, Christ seems to be saying to us, 'I am here because of you. It is your sin I am bearing, your curse I am suffering, your debt I am paying, your death I am dying.'" It's a powerful statement. It's very humbling. Very humbling. C.J. Mahaney says this. C.J. Mahaney says, "No one can say I'm humble. All we can say is we are proud people pursuing humility by the grace of God." I need that. I need that. I need to preach that to myself every day. C.S. Lewis, this is not on the screen, you just hear it, says this. He says, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself." And I think that this is an important quote because I think for so many people, they think that to be humble, you got to like degrade yourself or something. He says, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less." That's pretty powerful. Humble people are free to not have the attention. Humble people are free to not have the focus. Humble people are free to not have the compliments, to not have the praise. Humble people put the spotlight on others. Humble people root for their friends to do well. And humble people root for those that are not their friends to succeed. We start talking about it like that, it starts digging up all kinds of stuff in us, doesn't it? I mean, we're just real honest. I saw a post this week on social media. It was on, somebody put it on Facebook, and it was talking about Facebook, and it was talking about a study that this guy has done since the beginning of Facebook, that he believed that it would take off like that it did. And he took it upon himself to kind of do a study with people. And he actually got some people together and he said, hey, I'm just going to do some stuff with you guys. If you guys will just be honest with me, meet with me every once in a while. And he did this study and basically was studying on, you know, how this might change people. What he found out was that social media, the interaction of things like Facebook, had built in some of these people where it didn't exist before, things like jealousy and envy and competition. You know, we get so caught up. What are they doing? What have they got? How did they get to go there? How did that happen for them? Those things just eat away at us. It's just sin. It's just sin. I think we've got to recognize that for us as a church and as a people, that we are to be constantly growing together in humility. You know what that looks like? Have you ever experienced that? You ever experienced what it's like to be with people that if they got it wrong, they'll just admit it and, man, whatever. And we just love one another and we serve one another and we be those people. We be Jesus to one another. And that nothing from the past stands in the way. You know what that means? That means that we don't hold grudges. Means we don't hold things against people. I want that. I want this community to see that lived out real time in this church. And I want to say this. I don't want it to be seen so that we will be seen as humble people. That wouldn't be real humility, okay? I want it to be seen because I want God to be glorified through us. And I believe we can do it. In a world full of people that don't think that it's even possible. I know we can do it. I know we can do it because we've been instructed to do it. I like this setup just to talk about that if no other reason. We got to like look at each other. We got to see each other. And I think that's good for us. I think we need to look at each other more. I think we need to see each other more. I think we need to get involved in each other's lives more. Digging deeper, checking on one another. Not just patting each other on the back. Not just saying, well, I'll pray for you about that. But saying, may I speak into your life right now what the gospel would say about what's happening in your life right now. That's getting your hands dirty, folks. Those are the kind of conversations that will keep you up late at night. But they're the ones that God is most glorified in. They're not fake. They're not phony. You can't put them on and pretend to have them. God works through those things. Darren Patrick, pastor in St. Louis, recently preached about some similar stuff, and I got to listen to that message this week, which was very, very cool. Because I was already kind of planning to do this. And he said this. Darren Patrick says, humble people gaze into the gospel mystery, and it's because they realize that their accomplishments fail in comparison to the cross. Isn't that amazing? I love that. If I could talk to Darren, and I'm sure I will at some point in life, I'm going to tell him that I think his quote was better than the other quotes from the other guys I used today. Because I think that that's so much of it for us, that we're missing that. We're missing the fact that the mystery of the gospel, which I talked about several weeks ago here, is something that is never ending. Like I'm reminded and I'm rejuvenated every day that I remember that the mystery of the gospel is something that is a never ending. I can always look into it. It's always going to change me. I'm never going to know everything about it. So for humble people to gaze into the gospel mystery, they've got it. You know, if they're humble, they've got it. They're gazing in the gospel mystery, and it's because they realize their accomplishments fail in comparison to the cross. We can't do better than Jesus. We got nothing on him. Truth is that for all of us, we fall into these pitfalls of life where we think we've got it figured out, don't we? We got it all figured out. It's mapped out. I've got this plan. I've been here so many times in my life where I think, well, I'm going to do this, and then this forever, and then whatever here, and then I'm going to do that. And, you know, the truth is that's just never the truth. Never the truth. You can't plan what your future is. As the saying goes, when we make plans, God laughs. And I think for so many of us, I think that if we would spend our time staring into the mystery of the gospel, we would find ourselves in a much more humble state of recognizing we don't have it figured out. There's plenty of us in a room right now that if I said, hey, you're like a specialist at something, aren't you? You know, in fact, if one of you came up here today and you said, you know, hey, or you came up to me like just during the week or whatever, it'd be kind of weird if you came up here right now maybe. But if you just came up to me in the middle of the week and you were just like, hey, I want right now me and you to go toe-to-toe on knowledge of the Ford Mustang 1964 through 1970, I'd say, bring it on. Come on, let's do it right now. You start asking questions, I just start, and then you eventually come to one I wouldn't know the answer to, and I go, well, I know where I can find out. Give me just a second, you know. That's what we like. We want to be the specialist. We want to know it all. We don't want to show humility. We want to show, I got this figured out, and I'll beat you down with it, okay? So how do we fight humility? I'm going to give you four things, and we're going to close with this. Four ways that we can fight humility. Number one, we meet with God. We spend time with him. Prayer, corporate worship, being in his word. If we're spending time with him, if we're getting the gospel, it's going to change us. I mean, just like it's doing today, like we're just reading this one little passage. We picked couple little passages today, and one of them talks about how Christ emptied himself. Immediately, I'm going, I don't know if I've ever really emptied myself, you know? Humbles us. Number two, serve people not like you. It's easy for us to serve people that are like us. We can hang out with them and serve them, and I want to do you a favor, and I want to feel good about myself. And that, no, serve people that are not like you. Put yourself in situations where you have to get your hands dirty. You have to serve some people that are not like you. You know what? They may not be poor people. They could be people that are better off than you are. How about that? You go, well, Chris, why would I waste my time serving somebody that's better off than me? They don't need my help. Yeah, but they need to see Jesus. They need to see Jesus. And sometimes that's what we're called to do. Yeah, definitely called to serve the poor. We're definitely called to take care of folks. But we're not supposed to be racist with how we do it, right? Number three, this one will strike you a little odd, and you're welcome, Pennington and Jonathan. Hang out with children. Hang out with kids. Why? Why is that up there, you ask? I'm glad you asked. Here's why. Kids challenge us. They challenge us. If we hang out with kids and we're telling them about Jesus, and we go, well, he's the Son of God, and a kid goes, why? Answer that. Go ahead. What's the Trinity? Yeah. Go there. Go there with like a fifth grader. Have those discussions because they're asking those questions. And you go, well, I'm not a kid person. Listen, just cut it out. You know, we're human beings. I would especially recommend that if you're single or maybe you're married and you don't have kids yet or whatever, I would highly recommend that you work with kids in some way, shape, or form, because they are going to challenge you to recognize what childlike faith looks like. Jesus did this all the time. All the time, he's sitting down with the disciples. They're asking him, you know, what about this? What about that? And what's he do? He grabs a kid, puts a kid on his lap, and is like, look at this. Look at the childlike faith that this child has. Where is yours? It challenges us to serve in that way. Number four, focus on the evidences of grace and not just sin. There is a place where we need to call friends out. We need to hold one another accountable. And that happens in community with one another. Okay? The Bible talks about that, shows us how to do it. But don't be that guy who that in the midst of trying to minister to somebody, their life is crashing in around them, and you're going, well, here's some things I've got. I've made a list of about 10 things that I see are sins in your life. And I think we should go over those right now. And maybe if you can start working on those, we'll fix all this, okay? Guess what? That doesn't work, okay? Speaking from a few years of counseling, that does not work. How about being the guy that looks into the situation and sees one thing that's like a light of God shining through them, and you say, what about that one thing? You see that? I see that in your life, and that gives me hope right now. In this situation, that I know that you're good at that, or you've done a great job of that, and God has used you in that. Cling to that. Take a hold of that. Let's work with that. I want to encourage you with that. You see, humble people encourage people. They don't tear them down. They build people up. I want that. I don't need tear down people. I mean, I need people that are honest with me. We all need that. But those people still encourage me. And they do the other because they love me. It's true humility. So the question becomes this for us today. Humility, as seen by Christ, is this example of someone who emptied themselves out for us. Who gave up everything, not just death on the cross, but I mean the whole thing. So what's it look like for us to empty ourselves? What's it look like for us to empty ourselves? How do we worship God by loving and serving others? I can't answer that for you. Only you can answer that. Some of you are serving God and you're loving on others. Praise God. At the end of the day, I am too, but I'm just challenged to all get out that I'm not emptying myself out like I need to. You see, plenty of people come and get full, and they may serve alongside of it, and the next thing they know, they're just kind of getting full, and really the service isn't coming out of love for Jesus. It's just coming out of trying to do the right thing. That's empty. That'll never get you anywhere. God won't be glorified in it. You won't be happy. You won't have the peace of Jesus Christ that we see in the book of Micah. But when we worship God through doing an act that is emptying ourselves out for one another, we find a peace that comes from nothing else. We don't do it for that reason, but it comes. And it fuels the fire for us to do it again, and for us to do it again, and for us to do it again. But it's real easy to become a people that come to church, and we just become Christians that just eat all the time our spiritual food, and we're just getting full, and we're just becoming these fat, lazy things that sit around but never empty themselves out. Let me just tell you what, to truly live as Christ is to empty yourself out, and you'll never know peace until you get to experience that. The rest will be empty. Church will feel useless. It will all seem like a big game, and I'm just going to go ahead and tell you that's exactly what it'll be for you. It'll be pointless and a big game and a big put on, and really at the end of the day, you become a hypocrite and a fake. Man, I don't want that. I don't want that for anybody in our church. I encourage you to gaze into the gospel. We don't get it. We don't get humility by principles. And I know I just gave you some, but they're pointing to Jesus. We don't get it by doing a bunch of principles. We get it by gazing on a person. You hear that? We get it by gazing on a person, and that person is Jesus. Jesus changes us. The gospel, the mystery of the gospel, changes Advent. Let's pray together. Lord, I love you and I thank you for the truth of your word. God, right now I know that there are people here that don't know you. And God, I pray today, God, that they would come to know you. God, they've heard about what you did on a cross. They heard about how you emptied yourself, your entire life for us. God, I pray that all of us would be humbled by that, believers and not. But God, for those that don't know you, God, I pray, Lord, that that would draw them near to you, that they would run to you, and that today they would give their lives to you. God, thank you for changing me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you, thank you, thank you for Jesus. Lord, I pray that as we continue to worship you this morning, God, be glorified in this place. In your name I pray.